Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Welcome, friends. I hope you're enjoying our little wilderness Bible studies here. God bless you. Hope you're praying for me, too. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for our brothers and sisters joining today, Lord. We just ask that your anointing and your wisdom and your grace be upon them, Lord, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that they would be blessed with discernment and encouraged by the word today, Father. And I ask your anointing to be upon me, Father, for I'm a very poor teacher, Lord, but you do a wonderful job of using weak vessels, and so I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been talking about prophecies and dreams and visions and how to relate to them, and I think that it would be good for us to understand that God gives prophecies, dreams, and visions and talks to us in many other ways, and yet sometimes he really doesn't want them to come to pass. And he can actually tell us what we need to do to cause them to not come to pass. But he knows in doing this that only the people who listen are the people that are going to do it. So actually, when God gives a very general and broad prophecy, it may affect some people and not affect others, because some people will listen to the warning. The book of Joel is like that. It was a warning for that day. It actually had a letter that did come to pass. Many people don't know that. But it also is a warning for our day. And I'd like to just try to skim over it and see how much we can get through here today to show you how God was telling his people how not to be affected by this terrible judgment that's coming upon the world. I picked Joel because it does have a prophetic significance for us today, and it is going to come to pass in our near future. So I'm going to jump through here. First, I want to point out that one of the notes that the translators put in here, which has nothing to do with the Bible, by the way, says a devastation of the land by locusts. And the first thing I'd like to point out to you is this has nothing to do with the locust invasion. You know, it's because they're looking at the letter and not at the spirit here, okay? I'm going to start in verse 4 to save time. It says, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Sounds like an invasion of bugs, right? Well, in Amos chapter 7, he spoke about the locusts and then the fire that was coming. And he pled to the Lord that Jacob was small, he wouldn't be able to stand. And God said, okay, I put off these judgments. But both of those judgments are spoken about here. And in Amos, he wasn't talking about a locust invasion. He was talking about an invasion of armies that were like locusts for multitude. And that's mentioned here too. So really this doesn't have anything to do with locusts. This has to do with an invasion of an army. And in Amos, it was the Assyrian army that was invading. And also Nahum in chapter 3, 15 through 18 speaks about the locust and the canker worm, and he tells you in the text that it is the Assyrian army. In the text there, okay? So again, we're talking about an invasion of a world-ruling beast army, the Assyrian army. That's what this text is all about. So Verse 5 says, Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and wail, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come upon my land. A nation is come upon my land. Strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the jaw teeth of a lioness. Well, Nahum spoke about, in chapter 2 and verse 11, about the lion and the lioness, and it was talking about Assyria. So once again, the theologians are wrong about this being an invasion of locusts. This has nothing to do with that. He was using a type and a shadow there. Have you ever seen locusts, how they just darken the sky? There were so many people here compared to little Israel's army that they were like darkening the land. You know, this was just a massive army that was coming to attack them. So that's what this is really speaking about. And I'm going to jump on down to verse 13. He says, Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Wail, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, which of course is a symbol of repentance, right? And let me point out that when he speaks of priests who are ministers of the altar, he's talking about Zion here. He's not talking about other parts of Israel. He's talking about the capital city. He's talking about Jerusalem. Okay? Matter of fact, that's who Joel is prophesying to here. By the time the Assyrian army got to Jerusalem, they had already conquered the northern 10 tribes, and they had conquered Judah. And when they came to Jerusalem, he identified this as the day of the Lord. We'll see that in just a minute. So he said that they should lie all night in sackcloth, meaning repentance, ye ministers of my God, for the meal offering and the drink offering are withholden from the house of your God. Again, once again, we're identifying Zion here, Jerusalem, right? Verse 14, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the old men and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. This is God's command. He's the one bringing the army, yet he's calling upon his people to repent, to fast, and to call out to him. For what? Well, for mercy, right? Even the best of God's people need to call out for mercy of God in the days to come, to escape the things that are coming. And this is a type and a shadow of it right here. Okay? You know, the world beast is going to conquer the spiritual 10 tribes of Christianity. The 10 tribes, of course, were the ones that worshiped the golden calf. They had apostatized. They turned away from the temple that was at Jerusalem and basically called their false gods Jehovah. And so, again, world beast in the end of time is going to conquer much of what we loosely call Christianity and even Judah, which represents the spirit-filled people of God. But God is telling Zion to cry out in repentance and ask for mercy. Zion is the one that Joel is speaking to here. Assyria has already, before this prophecy would come into play, Assyria has already conquered all of Israel except for Zion. Okay? And it says here in verse 15, Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So, his prophecy here is about the timing of the day of the Lord, which comes after the tribulation period. You know, the Bible says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun should be darkened and the moon wouldn't give its light. But then in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that the sun would be darkened and the moon wouldn't give its light before the day of the Lord comes. So we have 7 years of the tribulation, and then we have a day of the Lord following that. Now, the prophecy that he's talking about here is after Assyria, the beast, had conquered God's people so far as the northern 10 tribes. Then they went into Judah, conquered Judah, and now they've come up to Jerusalem. And now is when he calls it the day of the Lord. So something happened in the tribulation period before the day of the Lord, and that is that the beast has persecuted and conquered God's people. What does conquer mean? Well, it can mean several things. Number one, if you're conquered by the beast, you're brought under the authority and the dominion of the beast, which means you've lost your battle with the flesh because the flesh is a member of the body of the beast, right? Let me say that's really bad because that's losing your spiritual battle. Number two, it could be a physical thing whereby the beast just simply puts you to death. Many Christians will physically lose their life, but not spiritually lose their life. To be spiritually conquered by the beast is to lose your spiritual life, which is terrible because you've lost your eternal life. So, the Assyrian beast had conquered all of Israel except for this remnant. And now he calls it the day of the Lord. Well, we've already studied about the day of the Lord, how that in Daniel, the last six verses of the book of Daniel, he tells you really plainly, you can count the number of the days from the time the covenant's made, 1260 and 1335, and you end up with 40 days there, past the end of the tribulation period, that God's people are here before the resurrection of Daniel, which is also the rapture. Same thing with Noah. You know, God told Noah after 7 days. Well, after 7 days represents after the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. And then after those 7 days, he tells you there in the study of Genesis there, he tells you that the ark was on the earth for 40 more days before it was lifted up. So we have that 40 days there. Now, so this day of the Lord is something that's pretty fast concerning Zion, because God's people are going to be here for that time for 40 days when the beast is making war against Zion. Now, that's literally and that's spiritually, because the beast is going to be attacking natural Israel, and there's going to be a division of the nations at that time, a destruction of the nations at that time, when they come against the remnant that's in natural Jerusalem. But also, the beast is going to be making war upon spiritual Israel, which is the saints. The Bible says that the beast is going to make war on the saints. You see, the closer we get to the end time, there's a convergence. Usually, the letter long precedes the spiritual manifestation of a prophecy. But the closer we get to the end, the more they're converging. In other words, they're going to be happening at the same time. Okay? So, let me go on. So, we're talking about the day of the Lord, which is the day of God's wrath, Isaiah 34 and verse 8. A day of God's wrath upon the wicked because of how they've treated God's people. And during the tribulation period, of course, the beast is making war upon God's people. So now, the beast is coming up to the day of the Lord and going to attempt to come against the remnant, the holy remnant that is represented by spiritual Jerusalem. Aha. And, of course, it's easy to point out that they are a holy remnant. Let me read just one little bit to you here. In Psalm 125, it says, "They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion." Now, that wasn't always true of fallen Jerusalem, right? Old Jerusalem, unregenerate Jerusalem, but spiritual Jerusalem, it is true. "They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever." Cannot be moved. The Assyrians don't know this. The beast in our day doesn't know this, right? So make sure you're a part of Zion, because it cannot be moved and abideth forever. "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore." Wouldn't you want that, to be totally protected by God's provision, right? "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, So this represents the people who are good, the people who are righteous, and the people who trust in the Lord. That's what we see so far. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, meaning into captivity. That's what happened. They went into captivity. And when you're in captivity to the beast, that's not good. So, back in Joel. Okay, we read in verse 19, it says, chapter 1, verse 19, O Lord, to thee do I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. I want to say to you folks that I believe America is going to be burned with this prophecy right here. Okay, and number two, I want to say that many people have had dreams and vision about America burning, you know, much burning. And we see some of it now, and I can tell you it is man-made. But let me point out to you that locusts don't burn the land. So this is not a prophecy of locusts here. This is people burning the land, okay? I know that some of you run to your, you know, different theologians' theories about this, and a lot of them do say that it's a locust invasion. So I'm just pointing this out to you. And the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Yea, the beasts of the field pant one unto thee. And for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So once again, we're not talking about locusts here. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. See, a warning is going forth to God's people who are in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the capital city. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. So Mount Zion, God's holy mountain. Folks, this is not true of literal Zion or literal Jerusalem. It's in bondage with her children, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4. But it is true of God's spiritual people, okay? So there is a holy mountain, a holy city. It is a heavenly Jerusalem, Paul called it in Hebrews, right? You have come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what he said. To the spirits of just men made perfect, he said there. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The dawn spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. Once again, we're talking about an army here. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any after them. Well, I'm going to tell you the best fulfillment of this prophecy is the last fulfillment of this prophecy, because that army of all nations that is gathered together against God's spiritual people and God's physical people, there's never been an army like that army, because it's made up of all of the world. There's never been an army like that, and there never will be. So this prophecy is fulfilled in the end times even better than it was back then. Okay. And verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behold, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Amen. Well, I'm going to skip on down just a little bit so we can get through with this. It talks about them, verse 9, leaping upon the city and running upon the wall and climbing into the houses and so on and so forth. And verse 10, and the earth quaketh before them. Now, locusts are pretty bad, but they don't shake the earth too much. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. This identifies a timing for us here. You know, matter of fact, he speaks about this invasion twice. He speaks about it in chapter 2. Then in the end of chapter 2, he speaks about the former and the latter rain. Then after that, he again speaks about the sun and the moon darkening with a war that follows it. From chapter 2 and 31 on down. 2 and 31 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord cometh. So you can see he's talking about the exact same thing. And this is also quoted in the book of Acts. Okay, so the day of the Lord cometh. And verse 32 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Well, God's prophesying this great destruction of Israel, and now he's saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. He's already given instructions to Zion to do that, to be delivered here. So he goes on to say, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape. Escape what? The dominion of the beast. Is that going to happen in our days? Yes, it is. The beast is going to conquer the people who don't have the Lord in their midst, who don't worship the true Jesus Christ, the temple of God, so on and so forth, who are not the people who are not trusting in the Lord, who are not holy, they will not make it through this. He's just telling us this in this prophecy. The types and shadows are very plain. So we see 2:31 and 32 is the same as Joel 2 in verse 10. The day of the Lord starts with the sun and the moon darkening and the stars withdrawing their shining. So we go back to verse 11, and it says, and the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. Some people argue, well, how can this be an enemy army? This is talking about God's people. No, it's talking about an enemy army that God's bringing against his people to bring them to repentance. Isaiah chapter 10, he brings the Assyrian army against his people. He says in Isaiah 10 that they think it's their idea. He said, but no, I put it in their heart to do this. And as you read Isaiah 10, you see it's for the purpose of bringing God's rebellious people to repentance. So now he's telling his remnant, who are the people who are going to escape this, to get prepared to escape. Okay? So here's this terrible prophecy of what's happening and what's going to happen, actually, because it's a prophecy of the end time too. And he's telling his people what to do to escape. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The name meaning nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means, right? And, you know, also we can see, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 10. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel with wrath, fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So, the day of the Lord is for destroying sinners, not God's righteous people. Okay. Destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And what is this talking about? The fall of Babylon, the great eagle. Ezekiel 17 identifies Babylon as the great eagle, which is, of course, the United States today. We're talking about the fall of the United States when the sun and the moon are darkened. And at that time, Russia and China in a congregation of nations are going to come against America and conquer her. And at any rate, we see here that they're going to be able to conquer the sinners. Well, what is God going to do with the other people? That's what we're entering into here now. You know, let's read from verse 12 on down. So, again, God can tell you what's going to happen and tell you what to do to escape it. If you look at the judgment, the prophecy, the word, you may miss the fact that he wants you to do something to escape this. You know, some people don't realize that. They get a dream or a vision and it looks very negative and their heart's cast down. They wonder what to do about it, you know. Well, quite often, God has something for you to do about it. It's a warning. You know, it's not a... See, some people automatically deal with it as a prophecy. A dream or a vision or a prophecy as something that's going to come to pass. But as you can see, it's not going to come to pass for a certain people that God is telling them what to do to escape it. Okay? Because these people will listen. The rest won't listen. So they won't escape. Right? So in verse 12 it says, yet even now, says the Lord, turn ye unto me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. And repents him of the evil. And who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Of course, he had complained before that they didn't have a meal offering and a drink offering because obviously the siege had caused them to be disconnected from a lot of their farmlands and their vineyards and all these things. You know, there was a siege around Jerusalem. And so the people who were wise among the people of God that were in the country, you know, either the northern 10 tribes or Judah, the people who were wise ran to shelter in Zion. And what does Zion represent? It represents holiness. You see, the threat of the beast is what God is going to use to cause people to run inside the walls of the holy city. Be members of the body of the holy city. This great threat that is coming against God's people is going to cause some of them to seek out holiness and repentance. And, of course, the judgment of the great day of the Lord is for sinners. It's not for these people. That's how we're going to escape, you see. So, he's speaking to Zion here. He's not speaking to the rest of them. He's speaking to Zion to escape this judgment. Okay. And as a matter of fact, we are told in 2 Kings chapter 19 that that's what is going to happen. Let me read that to you. I'll read verse 30. It says, and the remnant that is escaped, in fact, this is talking about the same people, the Assyrian invasion of Israel. Okay. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Notice, it's a remnant of the house of Judah. Now he's going to identify them. For out of Jerusalem, here's the remnant. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And David represents the man-child in the end time, and the city represents God's holy remnant, his people who have God in the midst. God's presence was in the temple in the midst of Jerusalem, right? They were a holy people. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, basically. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. In other words, they woke up dead. But anyway, this is how God spared Jerusalem from the beast empire. Now, we're talking about the same thing here in the book of Joel. Okay? And we see that God is telling them what they must do to escape, okay, from this. And we've already read that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in 2:31 and 32, at the same timing, the sun and the moon darkening, exact same timing. So he talks about this twice. Okay, and also chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be a refuge unto his people. Where is he? In Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem called? Ariel, which means the Lion of God. Jerusalem represents the Lion of God. The city of David, Ariel, it was called. Okay, and the Lord will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her anymore. Wow, you mean to tell me there is such a city? Yes, but it's not literal Jerusalem. Do you know that literal Jerusalem, at the time that the beast empire is coming against her in the end time, literal Jerusalem is not protected. Only spiritual Jerusalem is protected. Have you ever read that? That's in Zechariah. Let me read that to you. Zechariah 14. A lot of people don't know that. Literal Jerusalem is not his holy city, nor his holy mountain, because we just saw that they were going to totally escape. The beast won't even come there, won't fire an arrow, won't do any attack inside this holy city. Okay? But now, we're talking about the same timing, but this time we're talking about, at least partially, a physical city, because it doesn't enjoy the same protection. Notice, in Zechariah 14:1, behold, a day of the Lord cometh. There it is. Okay? When thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Some of you have thought Jerusalem was a holy city. False. It's not. She's in bondage to the devil. Doesn't know God. Is not born again. The people are not born again. But there's a remnant in there that is. And so we read on. For I will gather all nations, there it is again, same thing that Joel says, against Jerusalem to battle. So we're talking about the same thing. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue or remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Something's different here. In Zechariah, half the city is taken, but the remnant is preserved. You know why? Because the remnant is real, true, New Testament Zion. And the city is not. Do you know what God wants to prove to His people? Who the real chosen people are? Who are the real, true, chosen people? The holy, born-again people who trust in the Lord, the real Lord, Jesus Christ. And natural Jerusalem doesn't enjoy that protection from God because they are unholy. Okay? So now you see how these actually do fit together. Okay? So let's go back to Joel and read a little bit more here. Verse 15. Again, we continue with what he expects of Zion so that they will escape, these true holy people, right? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the assembly. Sanctify. Sanctifying means made holy. Sanctify the assembly. These are the holy people of God. These are the true chosen people of God we're talking about here. And you have to be born again to have that. And, of course, there is a remnant in natural Jerusalem that is born again and will be in that time, and they will escape, the Bible tells you, because the mountain is divided and they enter into the crack of the mountain and they're preserved, right? But the city doesn't escape because it's not a good city. It's not a holy city. The holy city is the people of God now, see? So, gather the people, sanctify the assembly, assemble the old men, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber. This is an end time prophetic view here, right? And the bride out of her closet. You know, the bride has a 7-day wedding feast, right? And this feast is for 7 days. A marriage feast is for 7 days, and 7 days is the 70th week of Daniel. It's the tribulation period. And so at the end of that is when the marriage feast is over, and the bride and the groom go to the groom's home. Right? So this the bridegroom goes forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests The ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Notice again, we're talking about only Zion here. And of course, the priests are God's people. You know, Exodus 19 and verse 6 says that you will be a kingdom of priests. Each one of us is a priest unto the Lord, because we have an offering to give before the Lord, and it is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice before God, you see. And the reason we're able to do this, that is to deny our flesh and follow the Lord and have the wood, hay, and stubble of the old life burn up in the fiery trial, the reason we're able to do that is because of our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He made it possible, right? And he says, spare thy people. Let them say, spare thy people. Why does God bring an army against them and then tell them, pray to me or cry out to me to spare thy people? Well, you say, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, it does, because God says in his word, and he's bound himself by his word, and he says in his word, you have not because you ask not. Therefore, God wants us to ask so that he can fulfill it. So he's telling them to cry out to him, even though this prophecy, this awesome prophecy, is a judgment against God's people. He's telling them to cry out to him for mercy, to spare your people, Lord. So then God says, okay, you know, it doesn't sound reasonable that God would say, ask me and I will answer you. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? You ask me and I will answer you. Why does he want them to do that? Because, first of all, he wants them to repent. He wants them to come to him as a sanctified people, like we just read. And he wants them to come to him in faith that he will answer, and he will do it. Because faith is accounted as righteousness, the Bible says. You see? So, sometimes when we get a dream or a vision or a prophecy, we don't take into account that God wants us to hold fast to what the Scripture promises us, even in the midst of this dream, vision, or prophecy, which may be very negative, which may be threatening even. He wants us to hold fast to his promises and to claim them so that we can have that. Okay? So he's telling his people, spare, to say this, let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Well, the nations have already conquered at this time, before the day of the Lord, in the tribulation. They have already conquered the northern 10 tribes in Judah. So, we're only talking about God sparing this remnant from going through this captivity to the beast, right? Or death at the hands of the beast. They're going to escape. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Those people escape death. Okay? So, wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then was the Lord jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Again, well, he didn't do anything for Judah. He didn't do anything for the northern 10 tribes. The Assyrians conquered them and took them away in chains, pierced their tongues and with a hook and carried them off. Wow, pretty rough. Yeah, but all of a sudden now he's standing up and defending his people, just like we saw in Zechariah 14. See, there is a carnal people of God who will not escape, and he tells them, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? He tells them that. So you understand that there are some people that are not going to escape, and there are some people that are. So, and the Lord answered and said unto his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach unto the nations. Oh, praise be to God. And I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive it into a land barren and desolate. Let me say something to you about this northern army. A lot of people don't know when Ezekiel 38 and 39 war happens. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, he talks about this northern army that's coming down against Israel. That's not before the tribulation. That's after the tribulation. The northern army is only the army from the north. It's not talking about the kings of the east. It's not talking about the king of the south. It's not talking about the people that are already living in the battle theater. We're talking about a world war there. Okay? And this northern army is the one that he's going to destroy when it comes down against Israel here. Okay. Now he seems to depart from everything that he was talking about to talk about the outpouring of the latter rain upon Zion. Let's read that, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. See, he seems to be going back and talking about something and then leading up to this same thing again. Watch. From 21 on down to 28, 29, 30, he speaks about the latter rain. Then he talks about the sun and the moon darkening. This is the true timing, okay? Because he's going, like in the book of Revelation, he goes back and tells the same story again. And then he goes back and tells the same story again. So he's doing the same thing here. At the beginning of Joel and at the end of Joel, he talks about this great army that's coming against Zion. Okay? In the middle, he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? That happens during the tribulation period. God's people are getting filled up with the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. What happens after that? Well, when you read after this, you find out the sun and the moon are darkened in the great and terrible day of the Lord, verse 31, and then this war ensues. And God's remnant are protected. One reason they're protected is they receive the power of the Holy Spirit of the latter rain. You see? So, we're starting the timing here because, let me tell you, in the tribulation period, what happens is the man-child ministry, just like Jesus' ministry, are going to receive the latter rain. Then, after 3.5 years, they breathe on the disciples and impart the latter rain anointing to the disciples after 3.5 years. Then for 3.5 more years, there's a persecution from the beast against the saints, and God protects his people. But they've got the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to help them to endure this. So we read this, 23, 24, but verse 23 says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain and the latter rain. And then he tells you in verse 26, he said, my people shall never be put to shame. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not going to be put to shame. And he says it again in verse 27, and my people shall never be put to shame. Well, what about Judah and the northern 10 tribes? They were kind of put to shame because they didn't do what God had been calling them to do. And that's the whole point. God's going to bring a chase. Some people are going to have to enter the kingdom through martyrdom. And some people are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, like Zion is. That's two groups of people. Some people are going to lose their spiritual life. They're not even going to enter the kingdom because they're going to fall in with the beast and become a member of the body of the beast. They're going to take the mark of the beast. And so they're not going to be a part of this. And then verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. And you're going, he tells you the things that are going to happen. They're going to dream dreams and see visions, verse 28. And again, that's what we're talking about. And I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord cometh. So you see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it empowers God's people to go through the wilderness, like Israel came out of Egypt to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. But when they start, before they entered the wilderness, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. That's spirit baptism. See? So once again, God's people are going to be filled with the spirit baptism in the tribulation period, and they're going to escape in the great and terrible day of the Lord. God's holy remnant is. Okay? And verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be those that escape. The Lord has said, and among the remnant, those whom the Lord doth call. So, and then he starts again speaking about this same battle. And he says, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, again, there's a double meaning here. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that everything that happened to natural Israel was a type and a shadow for spiritual Israel. In fact, let me read that to you. It says, now these things happen to them by way of example. The word example there is type and shadow. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages. Is this an end of an age? Yes, have come. So it's a type and a shadow. So what we're talking about here is something that happens literally and something that happens spiritually as a type and a shadow. It's just that they're converging now to coming at the same time. In past history, that hadn't happened. The letter comes first and then the spirit. But now we're coming to the end and they're converging, you see. So watch, and I shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will execute judgment upon them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about what they did before the day of the Lord in the tribulation period. His people Israel. They took them into captivity and scattered them among the nations, okay? And they have parted my land and have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So he's basically saying, this is what I'm going to do to these nations for what they did to my people during the tribulation period. And this is, when's he going to do this? In the day of the Lord. Yea, and what are ye to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Will you render unto me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head. For as much as you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly precious things, and have sold the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem unto the sons of the Grecians, that you may remove them far from their border. Behold, I will stir them up out of their place where you have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, that they may sell them to them of Sheba, and so on. Okay. Now, if we go on down a little further, we see the sun and the moon darkened again in verse 15. The sun and the moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining, and the Lord will roar from Zion, meaning the Lord is going to defend Zion. He's going to be like a lion in Zion. Okay? So, once again, the sun and the moon darkened, he's talking about the same time period. We've already talked about it twice here. See? Okay? So, his voice will go forth from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be a refuge unto his people. Boy, you just can't be hurt in Zion, in this spiritual Zion, in this heavenly, holy Zion, right? And a stronghold to the children of Israel. So we have to go to Zion, folks. This is the type and the shadow. And we need to cry out to God for his mercy, his sanctification that we saw there. Okay, a stronghold to the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Some people actually think he's talking about physical Jerusalem over there. It's not, though. As we can saw in Zechariah 14. You know, God's not going to defend physical Jerusalem. He's only going to defend the remnant who is spiritual Jerusalem. And we saw that the remnant was spiritual, holy Zion, you see. God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Men shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Strangers. You know, there are strangers in natural Jerusalem. You know, he rebuked them in Hosea chapter 6. He said, They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne strange children. Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. Strange children, meaning they didn't look like the father, right? If you have a child that's born unto you and doesn't look like you, you think something's fishy going on here. Wrong seed being sown here, right? That's the problem. God's people have received the seed of religion and false Jesuses, right? Not the seed of the Word. They're strange. But he says no stranger is going to pass through this Zion anymore. This is holy Zion. This is not fallen Zion that Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 4. That's in bondage with her children, right? And he goes on to say, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. And Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. So God's people are going to bear fruit from his holy mountain, but that which is identified as Egypt, which is the world, will be desolate. And Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Edom represents, of course, Esau. Esau was the seed of Abraham, but he sold his birthright. And in other words, he was the firstborn. He was the one to inherit the blessing, but he sold his birthright. And so he lost what we consider today to be sons of God and eternal life. Well, this is the apostate people of God. They were sons of Abraham, but they considered the things of this world are a pot of lentils more important than the inheritance of their father. See, and so they lost it. Jacob received it. They lost it. So that's what this represents, is the apostate people of God losing their position in the heavenly places. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence done to the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. And I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Neat story, huh? Praise God. And the idea is, we've seen in several places here in the book of Joel, that God's people are going to repent. They're going to be sanctified, which means made holy. They're going to cry out unto the Lord and ask Him to be their Savior, and it's going to be accomplished. So they've been given this prophecy. It could come in the form of a dream. It could come in the form of a vision. I mean, obviously he saw some of this, right? So it was a vision, a prophecy, a dream, or any other way the Lord can speak to you. But the point is, God is telling us, even though he may show us some bad, hard things that are coming, he's telling us how to escape it. Matter of fact, his promises are true. No matter what you get from God, or you may consider otherwise, whatever you get, the one thing you have to stand upon always is God's promises. And I want to point that out to you next time, because we're going to have more time, that no matter what you receive as a prophecy, as a dream, as a vision, as a word from the Lord, no matter what you receive, do not depart from what God promises you, because if you do, you will probably get what he warned you about, right? And so we see here plainly three very strong times he tells them to call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know, these are the people that are going to escape. Right now, we know what's happening around us. At this particular time, you may be watching this TV program later on, but at this particular time, the economy is crumbling here in America. And God's people are wondering, in some cases, what to do. Well, the best thing to do is draw close to the Lord, repent, be sanctified, call upon the name of the Lord. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which abideth forever, cannot be moved. Okay? See, our provision is by abiding in that holy place, trusting in God, having faith in God. He's brought us to this point in order to be our Savior, and He tells us what to do. Call upon the Lord. Say, spare thy people, O Lord. Call upon the Lord. Ask Him to meet your needs. Don't, the economy has nothing to do with our economy, right? We have an economy, and our economy is mixed up in the Lord Himself. Our trust is in Jehovah Jireh, our provider, right? Our economy has nothing to do with the world's economy. Our Lord is our provider. He said, He'll provide your every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? So we can trust Him. We can be Mount Zion. We can trust Him. We can be holy city Jerusalem on His holy mountain, which is His kingdom, right? Jerusalem is on His kingdom. And thank you so much for joining us, and I hope you enjoyed this. I hope it's sinking into your heart and blessing you. And God bless you, and we'll do it again.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.